this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thank you, Chris. Pray with me over the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. Your word says that one day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. And what a precious moment, Lord, to stand in your presence with each other. And we appreciate, Lord, your work here today, the work of your Spirit in our heart and in our minds, Lord God, opening up the true reality of who you are, of what you've done, causing us to draw near in peace, Father God, coming close to us. We bless you here today. We bless this word in me in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Grab a seat. Thank you. Ben is doing a wonderful job. So, yes, we continue our series this morning in the book of John, still in the first chapter, chapter 1. Come towards the end of chapter 1. What a great start. If you haven't been reading much of your Bible lately, start with John chapter 1. I think it's like the second beginning of the Bible. Definitely second beginning, because it starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. So here you have, the identity of Jesus as the Word of God. And then it comes into John the Baptist. What a wild guy John is out there, preaching a message of repentance. You know, he's got some dreadlocks, he's picked up a bit of roadkill, he's got a packet of honey soy locusts, and he's preaching about Jesus. Bring him into a more modern term there, but yeah, he's out there, and his message, he's the great, he's the last prophet of the Old Testament, and Jesus walks by and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Great prophetic declaration of Jesus' great identity as the Lamb of God and his great purpose to take away sin. And that sin, as we've heard, is a pretty big problem, like global, probably the main global issue that we have in every nation, in every culture, in every person's heart. Sin is the real issue between heaven and earth, and so Jesus has come to take on that. And here John declares, "Look, the Lamb of God." And I liked what Hudson said a few weeks back. He said this was God bringing his lamb to the altar to take away our sin. And he hasn't come just to make you good, or to make people good, or to make better people better, or bad people good. He's come to make people who are dead just come alive to God, because sin has a deadening effect on your spirit and eventually on your body. And he's come to make you alive so that your heart will actually hear God's heart. It will beat for God. It'll be like, "Oh, did God just speak to me?" Yes. Yes, he will do that. And he will hopefully do that this morning. I believe he'll do that this morning. So let's go to John chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to go through to 51 and let's read it. Yes, it says, "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples." So Jesus has already come. He's already pointed him out. This is the Lamb of God. And then the next day, he comes, points him out again. "As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.'" I like the New King James. It says, "Behold." Because you can't say "behold." You can't go, "Behold the Lamb of God." You've got to say, "Behold." You got to really, like John the Baptist, wild, red lost, roadkill, something like, "Behold, there he is, that's him." If it was Australia, he'd be like, "Check this out, this guy over here, that's him, the Messiah." It's not like a, "Look over there, check that, it's not to Jesus." No, it's "Behold," it's like, "There's the Lamb of God." He declared that, "Look, the Lamb of God, come and pass again." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. I wonder if there was more people there, but two of them caught on. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. These guys are fishermen, by the way. And they say that the other guy was actually John the Apostle, because it's familiar to some other writings and things. I won't go into that. But Andrew, these guys are fishermen, tradies. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter, which also means rock. You know, Jesus always got something really positive to say about you. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" There you go. You can't just read it. It reminds me of living in Springfield back in the day. "Springfield? What? Comes from Springall." That's before the road went through. Long time ago. There you go, Springall. I go out there. "Nazareth, come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached Jesus, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you you'd seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." I mean, these guys had no clue what they were getting into. They had no clue what they were getting into. They just thought they would follow Jesus. And then the next thing is, you're going to see heaven open. And that's exactly what happened to these guys. Andrew had an amazing life, and he had a fantastic influence on the early church. Lived an incredible life. Just a fisherman, though. Just a fisherman. But had an amazing life. So let's have a look here. Let's go back to verse 35, 36. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. I mean, talk about being in the right place at the right time. The right place at the right time. It's a bit of an unlikely place, though, because it's out in the desert. And if you read about this account in the book of Luke, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, that's a lot of Roman in there, during the high priesthood of Annas, that's an easy one, and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Not one of those guys was a pretty good bloke. Not one of those rulers, not one of those governing authorities were nice. This was not nice. This was oppressive. These people were oppressive. This was a bad priest. This was a corrupt religion, totally corrupt religion, fully oppressive to women. It was horrible. Yet the word of God came in this time, in an unlikely time, out in the desert, in an unlikely place. What's in the desert? There's nothing out there. John was out there, and they went out there. They went into an unlikely place. The right place for them was to be around the prophetic declaration of what God was doing through John. They stood around someone who was prophesying, who had a prophetic declaration. When I first came to church, it sort of weirded me out because everyone was loud. Really loud. And I wasn't loud. And then Al gets up, Al Brady, and he gives a prophecy, and I'm like, "Well, this is cool. This is just a little bit weird. I haven't seen this before." Anyway, so I connect with this guy, and he's passionate about youth ministry. His name was Jeff Danvers, and he sort of took me under his wing. And so I find myself setting up volleyball nets on Friday nights. Well done to our great youth leaders for setting up all their this place on Friday night had handball going on and dodgeball in here because it's too wet out there, so they brought it in here, and they were a little bit worried about the screens, and I sort of remember that. But I can't remember. We probably broke things, but who knows. But so I set up the volleyball net, and then after a little while, I get invited to go to a leaders meeting after the Sunday service, and I'm thinking, great, what is this? And this guy comes, and his name is Fergus. And Fergus is a great friend of Chris and Ruth, and I have no idea what this guy's going to do. But he prophesies over the guy beside me who's really a lot like Chris Debnam and really into computers. And so it was all computer speak, and I'm like, that's interesting. That's really, it's like the download and the plug-in and God's doing this, and it's all about computers, right over this guy, Dale. And I'm like, man, he is so wide for that. Then he comes to me, and he had this way about it. He sort of... And then he just put his hand right there and he went, you underestimate your worth. You underestimate your worth. And I was not expecting that. And I didn't even know that. But when he said that, it was like the Holy Spirit just punched discouragement in the face and punched it so hard it had no wind left in it in my heart. And I didn't even know it was in there. Knocked me. He said, I see timidity getting broken off your life. And I was just not expecting that to happen. And I didn't even know that. And I didn't even know I had timidity. Except a few other people did. Because when I went to talk, it was really, really quiet. So that just fully impacted me. But I was in the right place. It was an unlikely place at the right time. I was thinking, why am I here? I'm not a leader. This is a leaders meeting. I'm just helping up volleyball nets. Why am I coming to this place? I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't go. I shouldn't go to this place. I don't know. I'll just go. They're the thoughts. It's like, no, be in the right place at the right time. And we have people come over the years, and I can think of many of, even Jamie Malcolm came a few weeks back. If he ever comes, you get that guy to pray for you. I still remember him praying for me maybe 3 or 4 years ago. He said, I see you moving forward. I see, sometimes it feels like you're moving sideways and backwards and going back 2 steps backwards and 3 steps, but I see you moving forward. You're moving forward. It's great encouragement for someone, because that's what you become when someone prophesies over you. And these guys are in the right place at the right time. Even we mentioned Isaac and Katie this morning, have a new baby. Their children play in the same netball team as Nina, my youngest. And Isaac was telling me he was in church a few weeks back, and he felt God speaking to him, just sitting in the church, listening to the message about changing jobs. And he didn't want to change jobs because he had a great job, but it meant he had to travel to Sydney. And he was, you know, loving his job, and he felt God. So he started to pray about it. And then a job came up in Carry On. He was in the right place at the right time because he was in church under some preaching, and God spoke to him. And now he has a job in Carry On, which gives him a lot more time for his new baby. God bless you guys if you're tuning in. But in the right place at the right time. Imagine if you came back the next day and you're like, where's Andrew and John? Well, they followed Jesus, didn't they? They're in the right place at the right time. And so you want to be around God's prophetic, powerful word when it comes to you in church, and you never know what can happen when someone prophesies. All right, so let's go on to verse 37. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Oh, what a great decision that was. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Jesus is walking by. John's yelling out crazy things about him. Andrew and John start moving towards Jesus. The interesting thing is, whenever you move towards Jesus, whenever you step out towards Jesus, whenever you move towards Jesus, you'll find that he always moves towards you. He always turns around. He always comes towards you. He's waiting for you. And the great invitation that he makes, that he always makes to everyone, is come. It's an invitation. It's like getting a wedding invitation, actually. And literally, it is a wedding invitation, because one day there will be a wedding between Jesus and the church. The Bible talks about that. But it's a precious invitation and a great invitation. Come. Come one, come all. And Isaiah says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you have no money, come buy and eat. The invitation from God is always an invitation, a precious invitation, and he gives into invitation to you so that you can find out for yourself who he is, respecting that you have a free will. Respecting that you have a free will. You have a will. You have a free will. And that will and that love in that will demands, love demands that you have a choice. If you can't have a choice, you can't have love. It's part of the ingredients of love is that you have a decision. You have a choice. You have a free will. And God, in his will, said, look, I'm going to give you the very best that I can give you. So I'm going to give you Jesus. Yeah. He doesn't force Jesus on anyone. He invites. Would you like to come and see the very, very best I have for you? Would you like to see him? He's alive. He has eternal life. His name is Jesus. It's a free will decision. Love demands that you have a free will and that you have a choice. And it's our choice if we're going to respond to the love of God. And let me tell you, God always, always includes you. Always includes you. And you see this when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. They see him praying. They've never seen anyone pray like that before because they usually see religious people quoting prayers and saying the same things and going over. But they see this guy going off into the mountainside. They see him with power. They're like, what is going on? Teach us how to pray. And he says, all right, this is how you should pray then. Our. It says, our Father. Everyone say our. Our. Oh, that's you. Our. He includes you. He includes you in our. Where are you included in? The Father. What is the Father? Father God in heaven. All love. You are included in all the love of God. He has chosen to include you in there. You're included. You're in. Included in the love of God. And you might think, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know. God wouldn't accept me. I remember when I first came to Christ, I thought, well, you see, God loves me so, yes, I'm saved. God loves me. But he doesn't love me as much as what he loves those people because they've been pure. Well, they've lived the holy life. I've done some stuff, you know, so he doesn't love me. I get it. It's not quite like that. That's not true. That's actually a lie. And the lie is, you know, his full love for you because let me tell you, you have a past. You have actually a past before your past. Because in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah says, well, I'm only young, I can't quite do that. He says to him, don't just say that you're young. Before you were, I knew you. You have a past. It's before your past. It's actually in God because you came from God. You're actually his idea. There's a past of yours and it connects. And in that past, God saw you and he's like, I'm going to make this person, I'm going to make him holy and I'm going to make him righteous and I'm going to make him right in my sight. And then you got born and it was like, oh, it's messed up a bit. Just a little bit. Sin. Sorry about that. But let me tell you, I got Jesus in your future. And if you connect your past with your future, then you'll be holy again. And you'll be close to me. It'll be in my sight. So you connect your past with your future. Amen to that. I have a drink out of that one. It's a loud drink. That's right. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece or his workmanship, or it's the same word where you get prototype, one of a kind, never been done before, never will be done again. He has created us new in Christ so we can do good things which he prepared long ago, before you were. And he invites you with a wedding invitation to come. Come just as you are. Come one, come all. Everyone come. All right, in verse 40. And this is where it gets into a little bit of evangelism. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said. Then he followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, he decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said, come, follow me. There's that invitation again. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Nazareth from Joseph. Nazareth, explained Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself. So evangelism, so it just starts here by them going and getting someone that's near to them. And evangelism can sort of cause a bit of fear or thoughts of awkward conversations and someone maybe trying to be someone that you're not. And so I just want to point out here that evangelism is a gift, typically on a person of an evangelist, a spiritual gift. And if you ever hang out with one of those people, they just, it's like, what are you doing? You just led three people to Christ by saying two words. Like, what is going on here? I have a 45-minute conversation and I go nowhere. So it's a bit of a gift. But here, look, I would say the Bible says to do the work of the evangelist. And you'll find that if you spend time with Jesus, your heart will overflow with love. That's a natural outcome. And you will want to say to someone, when your heart overflows with love, you want to point out that person, just like when you find your wife or your partner, and then you got to see, oh, this is a person. I could just not stop talking about Sarah when I first started getting keen on her, let me tell you. It was on. She's not here today, so I can talk about anything I want. Nah. But here, the point is, like, most of my conversations with people, small invitations, the guys at work, I talk to them because I build a relationship with them, and we spend, if I'm on a job site, I'll talk to some of the tradies. I talk to people who are relatively like, you know, in the same environment, in the same sort of space, family. He gets his brother. Philip finds Nathaniel. You'll find that there'll be people around your life that God wants to use you to touch. And I know that people have worked for me for a season just to get witnessed to, and then they leave. And I'm like, okay, well, I invited them. I told them, and that's about it. So we don't need to try and be someone that we're not. We just need to be connected to Jesus, and you'll find the natural outworking will be to talk to people that are near you, and it will be a simple invitation. There's not a theological argument with Nathaniel. It's just, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, just come and find out for yourself. Just come and see. We're not going to go into what's wrong with Nazareth. Well, Springfield, back in the 1990s. You know, like, we're not going to go into that. We're just going to go come and see. It's a simple invitation. So I was witnessing to a concreter, and at one point he was like, well, I feel pretty good. I feel good about what you're saying, with heaps of expletives. Like, that's not quite what he said. You can let the imagination run. Anyway, he started going to the Catholic Church, because he lives up that way and they sort of had some connection there. And I speak to him every now and then. And that's about it. That's about it. There's nothing special. It's just special. You know? So there'll be someone around you that you've built relationship with that you can pray for and that you can say, hey, why don't you come? Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come and meet this person, Jesus? Meet this person, Jesus. All right, let's move to verse 47. And it says, as they approached, this is Nathaniel, he's coming now. As they approached, now, he said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathaniel asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathaniel exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. Jesus asked, do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than this. He said, I tell you the truth, you'll all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway to heaven. Now, God is a God of greater things. He's a God of greater things. So important that he gives these guys a precious vision of an open heaven, a precious vision of an open heaven, a greater perspective, a heaven perspective and an expectation of greater things. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And if we think about heaven, if we think about God's goodness, that heaven is not far away. It's not like a pie in the sky when you die. It's here and now. Jesus brings heaven open and he brings it to earth. God, heaven's not shut. It's open and close. And that means the Father is close to you. That God is close to you. Even when you have problems, God is still close to you. And you can have an expectation of the goodness of God as you look towards heaven. We've had like tight finance for over 12 months in our business. And you know, I was probably a bit slow to make a few decisions. And then it rained a lot. And we work outside, which is not very helpful. And I could blame him for that because he controls that in my eyes, but I don't, so I won't. And then construction's been a bit up and down. I don't know if you're in construction, but it hasn't been what it was, and that's fine. And so that's caused financial pressure. And if I look at all that stuff, then I just see all that stuff. But if I look at heaven, I get solutions. There's like stuff comes out of heaven, like ideas, and then blessing also comes out of heaven. And it doesn't mean, it's been tough. It's probably been the toughest we've ever had it. It's been tough, but a heavenly perspective causes you to rise over harder things and have an expectation of God's goodness. And I don't expect to go under. I expect to walk with him and walk out and be blessed. And I liked it when Eddie and Sudhi went to Bali and Eddie had to change jobs. I was talking to him one day. I said, you're going to change jobs? He's like, yeah, God's got something better. God's got something better. That's what he said. Praise the Lord for Stuart and Amanda. God had something better. Wonderful. But God's got something better. And you need to maintain a living attitude of a focus on heaven and an expectation of the goodness of God. And you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Praise the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So important to keep that mindset of heaven open every day, just thinking about what God is doing, where he is, his presence, he is close. And some voices can be really loud. Financial pressure can have a loud voice sometimes. I'm just going to go to a still, quiet voice, which is going to lead me through in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have the band come up? All right, the last thing I want to point out here, if we go back to verse 35, it says the following day. And previous to this, I think it's in about 29 or a bit before that, it says the same thing. It says the next day, the following day, Jesus came a second time and he was going past. He was going his way, he was going past, but Jesus comes again. Jesus comes again. Jesus will always come again. Jesus came a second time, as we heard last week with Jonah, who found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. If you know the story, it was in the belly of a fish, and when he got spat out on the dry land, which is what happened to him, it says the word of God came to him a second time. And there's another time, there's another day, there's a new day for you to walk in God's presence, to know him, and to have a new opportunity with him. And I like that, the fact that he walked past a second time. Every 60 seconds, there's a new minute, there's a new opportunity to start something new. Every 60 minutes, there's a new hour. Every 24 hours is a new day. Every 365 days is a new year. And if you've ever missed a moment, you've been in the wrong place at the wrong time, you can take a new one now. You can pray a new prayer now. And there's always a new start. Philippians 3 verse 13 says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on and I can start again in Jesus. Come on, let's stand and pray. Come on, pray with me this morning. Yes, Lord God, we're just so grateful for your presence in our lives and that you are full of life and you're full of light. You have a message of life for us. You have new moments of life for us, Lord God. Where there's darkness, your light shines, Father God, to push that away. Where there's misunderstanding, where there's not the true reality, you bring in, Father God, clear pictures of who you are, of your great love for us. And I bless that here right now. Hallelujah, Lord God. I thank you for this moment. I bless this altar. If you would like me to pray for you, we're going to be close the service and I'll be here to pray with you. If you would like to get a word from God or you would like him to speak to you, you feel his peace, you're not sure about what that means, you have never invited him into your life, you've never responded to that simple invitation, that precious invitation that says, come, I'd love to pray with you. I'm going to be up the front as we close this service. If anyone has any need whatsoever, I'd love to pray with you today. God bless you today as you enjoy lunch in the courtyard. Thanks, Chris.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.